this morning. I just want to take a few minutes and direct your attention to the Psalms. I'd like to turn to Psalm 119, and I would like to read to you verses 41 through 48. This is Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. Before I do that, though, I want to say something about the Psalms in general. Roughly half, or perhaps a little bit more than that, were written by David. Others are unattributed, but there's others written by other men as well. This was sort of the songbook, as it were, the hymnal of the Jewish people and the early church, quite frankly. And these are songs; they're put to music, but they speak in a poetic sense of many of the things that we feel in our lives. There are psalms for reading whenever you're happy. And there are psalms for reading when you're sorrowful. There are psalms for reading when you're penitent, when you've sinned and you're feeling cast down and you're crying out to God. There's good psalms for that. There are messianic psalms. There are psalms that proclaim the greatness of our King, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 is like that, which is, of course, my favorite psalm, and it should be yours as well. And I'll keep working until it is. Psalm 119, though, is a very, very wonderful psalm. It's divided into 22 parts of 8 verses each, and each of these parts starts with a different letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So it's kind of a neat way of talking about the Word of God. And that's indeed the subject of this entire psalm, is how great the Word of God is. And so I just want to read this section beginning at verse 41. It says that the letter there is the letter Vav. I may be saying that incorrectly, but it's the letter Vav. Verse 41 says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes." Now, in this short section, David is talking about how integral the Word of God is to his life. It's not something that he just looks at occasionally. It's not something that he, thinks about when he comes to church. It's not something that he sets aside and neglects, but when things get bad, he suddenly is found in the Word. He says, "I will delight in the law. I will delight in the Word. I will meditate. I will lift up my hands." I mean, he's in prayer. And what is so wonderful about it is that the reason that he found joy and liberty and freedom in the Word was because of the things that God had promised him in his Word. You see, God had said, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm not going to forsake you." These are the things that David is thinking about. Now, David is saying, "I have problems. I have enemies. I have people who reproach me. I have people who don't like me very much. Okay? I have people who I have conflict with." But he says, "I'm not going to stand on my own, in my own wisdom or on my own strength, but instead I'm going to depend upon God and I'm going to depend upon His Word." And he says, "Teach me your word, teach me your mercies. Remind me of the things that you've promised again and again, so that I will have wherewith." I'll have something to answer him. You know, nobody likes to be opposed. Nobody likes having those who are against us. But if we stay focused on the Word of God and His promises to us, we'll have something to say back. Now, that something that we say back is not a reviling. Something that we say back is not something that we say to put them in their place. But rather, what we have something to say is that we're not ashamed when we are reproached. We trust in God, and we know that God has everything under control. Right? And notice he says, he begs him in verse 43, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. He says, without the word of God, I would be adrift. And if we are honest, if not with each other, at least with ourselves and with the Lord, if there are times in your life when you feel adrift, when there are times when you feel empty, when you feel down, when you feel under the bondage of sin, when you feel cold, perhaps it's because you haven't been meditating on the Word of God. Perhaps you've not been as faithful as you had before to spend a little time and just read once again the things that God has told us. Remember in Isaiah, the verse that the Lord Jesus quoted in the synagogue when he said, these words are fulfilled in your ears. So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And the Lord Jehovah has anointed me, has chosen me to preach the gospel to the poor, right? To bring forth the words, to set at liberty them that are bound, those that are bruised, to bind up the brokenhearted. The words of the Lord Jesus should fill us with this same kind of strength and confidence and comfort, okay, and liberty, okay? All right? In closing, I just want to kind of point out that the last verses there, he says, I will speak of thy testimony before kings. I will delight myself, that's inwardly, over what you've done. I will lift up my hands in prayer. When I'm praying, I will think about your words. And finally, he says, I will meditate in thy statutes. If we would spend more time just simply reading the Word of God and thinking about all the precious promises that God has given us. And think about our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to set us free. Then what a difference in our life would that make? How much better off would we be? How much truly would we be partakers of the liberty that God has given us? And with those words, I'm going to set it aside and ask Brother Mark to come and preach for us. God bless you all. Have a wonderful 4th of July. The God of all mercies and the God of liberty is the one who has blessed us with this great nation. Let us express gratitude to Him joyfully as we celebrate this week.
Good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
It is good to see you all. It's been not so long, but also too long. How's that? I have some related thoughts in my mind and on my heart, and I pray the Lord will bless us this morning as we consider liberty. And one particular aspect of liberty, which God presents in His Word, but doesn't use this word in particular to describe it, the preservation that which God has preserved us with. Not only our eternal inheritance, but us ourselves as we walk in this life. One of the scriptures that came to mind as Brother Randy was reading was a scripture out of the book of Galatians, which says, therefore, walk in the liberty of God. Right? I'm paraphrasing a bit from the tail end of Galatians, but walk in the liberty, stand fast in the liberty. Right? When we meditate in God's Word, when we think about His statutes and His commandments, and also His covenant, which is unchanging, it is revealed unto us the liberty that we have in His kingdom. It is opened unto us the freedom that we have in His house before our Heavenly Father because of the work which He has done. An Old Testament mention of this we find in the book of Lamentations. I'd like to define our terms for just a minute before we continue, because there's something that I find interesting when I study the old writings of our people, of the primitive Baptists. It wasn't that long ago that the word perseverance and the word preservation were used interchangeably to describe this concept. They were both used to describe how God keeps us safe and delivers us from trouble and preserves us until the day of judgment, which is the day when He will read our names out of the Lamb's Book of Life and declare us righteous, just before God, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we shall enter into His eternal kingdom and there dwell forever with God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Those two words were used interchangeably, but they have a different definition. Perseverance is to have a steadfast commitment to the achievement of a goal. Preservation is to maintain something from injury, from harm, to maintain it in its state of life and health and wholeness. So those words at one time were used interchangeably to describe what really is the definition of preservation. And so now when we read things, we must be discerning about the use of perseverance and preservation. This morning, I want to talk about preservation. I think that's the most accurate and most biblical way to describe this concept that's on my mind and on my heart. How God has preserved us. He is protecting us from injury and from harm and maintaining our state of life and health. Lamentations now, chapter 3. This book was written by the inspired prophet, or these words were spoken by the inspired prophet Jeremiah, penned down from the words which he spoke. And a little bit of history about Jeremiah. He was prophesying during a time when the nation of Israel was carried away into captivity. He prophesied during the time just preceding those events in the nation of Israel. I should say in particularly in the nation of Judah, Jerusalem itself. The nation of Israel, which was the northern kingdom, had already been wiped out. They'd already been carried away, and there was pending judgment for the idolatry and adultery of Israel in Jerusalem coming, and Jeremiah was prophesying about those times. And he, in the tenderness of his heart, saw by the revelation of the Spirit of God the destruction that was coming. And it caused him such grief and such pain that he couldn't hold back the message. He went and he preached it even before kings, though they would persecute him, call him a liar and mock him, throw him into prison, throw him in the stocks for public ridicule, beat him and leave him for dead in the bottom of a pit where he was found by the Chaldeans and rescued. He could not hold back the message that God had given to him because he saw the destruction and the pain that was coming to his precious country. And this book of Lamentations then is Jeremiah pouring out his heart, the pain that he was feeling, the judgment that was coming that had caused him such pain and such grief. He couldn't hold back that either, and these words poured out of the heart of this prophet. And in chapter 3, after talking about the judgment that was coming, the pain that Israel was bringing upon itself for their adultery and their idolatry, Jeremiah gets into what would be considered perhaps the depths of his grief. So if we read about the middle of chapter 3 of Lamentations, read with me. We'll start about verse 15. Verse 15 of Lamentations, chapter 3. That is, God hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgat prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. So deep was his grief that he said, my teeth are broken on the gravel stones. He could not help but preach this message of judgment and destruction that was coming on Israel, but it was like chewing on rocks for him to have to utter these words. It pained him to have to tell of the destruction of Jerusalem, his beloved city, and the country which he cherished. It was like drinking bitter water, bad water, wormwood. Yeah, think about a stump that has been hollowed out, and it's rained, and the water is just sitting in that stump. It's pretty nasty stuff. And that's what he said, it is like drinking that bitter, wormy water from out of that rotten stump. My soul hath them, my afflictions and my misery, still in remembrance, and it is humbled in me to see the power and the might of God in His just and righteous judgment on the adulterous nation Israel, and to remember the misery and the affliction in his soul for the destruction that he knows is coming, but to which no one will attend. The kings mocked him. They threw him in jail. The people considered him a liar and a babbler. And he remembered what he knows to be true, because God has revealed unto him this judgment that is coming. And his soul is humbled in him, because he knows that the word of God is sure and steadfast. And just as God has said this judgment is coming, he knows it will happen. And the misery that he feels will come to pass. He is humbled under the mighty hand of God, who will bring his will to pass. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Do you have the context now for his hope and his remembrance? Even in the midst of his misery and in his afflictions, even when it feels like he's chewing on rocks and drinking dirty stump water, he knows that God will preserve his people, that God will deliver them, and then they will not utterly be consumed. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because God is merciful, because he is loving, because he is kind, because he is gracious, not because of anything about you or me, but because God is who he is. We are not consumed in his wrath. Do we suffer judgment? Do we suffer the just consequences of our sin under the hand of Almighty God? Yes, yes we do. But we are not utterly consumed. We do not perish. We are not destroyed completely. We are brought down. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Right? We are persecuted by others, but even as Jeremiah describes here, this misery was brought on by the just judgment, the righteous judgment of God. And he still feels that pain. He still feels that misery and that affliction. And this is something God does. But he remembers the mercies of God are sure, they fail not, his compassions are never ending, and we are not consumed because of the mercy of our God, and so he has hope. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. Which should ring a bell, we sing that song. Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. So now when you wonder where that song comes from, Lamentations chapter 3, right here. That's where this is. Jeremiah, in the midst of his misery and affliction, was remembering the mercies of God, the hope that he has that God will preserve him and deliver him. This is a very timely thing. And by that I mean, not only is it relevant, not only does it apply to you and I today, but it was also something focused and centered in this time, in the life of Jeremiah. He was looking for and hoping for and trusting in the deliverance and the mercy, the unfailing and unceasing compassions of God in his life daily. He says, they are new, that is, his mercies and compassions. They are new every morning. Have you ever thought about this? Each morning we wake up, we have a brand new allotment of hours in which to praise our God and commit our lives to serving Him. Every single day, you and I have that mercy, that blessing, to be able to commit ourselves again that day to serving our God. His mercies are new every morning. Great is the faithfulness of our God. He is just and right in all that He does. And He has told us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. His promises, they comfort us. They are our hope in times of trouble and in affliction. They are our comfort in our times of misery. When we are walking through the shadow of the valley of death, what does that same king say? I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. God is our portion. He is our refuge. He is our strong tower. In Him we find defense. In Him we find protection and deliverance. In God and in Him alone can we find full and lasting peace and comfort. That's it. He's the only place. God is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope. That is, therefore will I trust. Therefore will I lean. Therefore will I expect my deliverance in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Which should sound very familiar to words written by another prophet who also was prophesying around the same time. And it was one of the favorite scriptures of our dear pastor emeritus. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, 31. Same time, different prophets, same spirit. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That's a good thing for us to do. It is good for us to both hope, that is, look forward with expectation and with trust and with belief in God our Father, that He can and does and will deliver, and patiently wait. We don't know how long it's going to be before the Lord delivers us. It may be quick, or it may be a long time, or it may be somewhere in between, quick and long. We have no idea, because God's purpose is His own. He keeps His own counsel. And He doesn't listen to Brother Mark when he says, Lord, I'm in this affliction, please deliver me, and that quickly. But you know what? When I don't get an answer to that specific prayer, I do get an answer to prayer, because I am delivered. And by the time it happens, I have no other choice but to glorify my God in heaven, who with a mighty hand has delivered me from out of that affliction. I have no choice but to glorify my God who has delivered me. Sometimes it is instantaneous. I can see immediately His hand. And sometimes after a long wait, when I have been patiently waiting for His salvation, looking forward with hope to His deliverance, praying and asking Him for help, for guidance and for counsel, when He delivers me, I will look back just like that leper who was on his way to the temple, and I will see that I am clean. And then, if I'm smart enough, I'll turn around right away and give Him the thanks that He deserves for my deliverance. It is good for us to both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. What does that mean? It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It is good for us, young in life, now, maybe not chronologically young, but young in our life before God, for us to learn to wait patiently. Because in our youth, we're always in a hurry. Right? We always want to get to the next thing. Lord, help me now, and then I can get on to the next thing. God, give me strength so that I can move on. Right? It's good for us to stop, to be still, and see the salvation of the Lord when we're young. Because then our hope, our trust, our faith becomes that much more unshakable when we are older. We've gotten into the habit of trusting God and waiting on Him. It's good for us to bear the yoke, of affliction and misery, hoping and patiently waiting for His salvation when we're young, because then when we are old, it'll be more habitual. Not that we should get into that routine, but that it becomes a peaceful place for us to dwell in hope and in patience. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because He hath borne it upon Him. He putteth His mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. That brings to mind a king by the name of David, whose son was required of him for the adultery that he committed with a woman named Bathsheba. And from the day that David knew that God was going to require his son, and his infant son became sick, he prayed without ceasing. He put away his kingly garments, dressed himself in a humble fashion before his God. He fasted, did not eat nor drink, and was continually in prayer, asking God for deliverance and for salvation for his young son. He put his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. And when the day came that his son died, David got himself up. He noticed that his servants were acting differently around him. He got himself up because he had discerned that his son had died. He dressed himself. He went to the dinner table. He ate and drank, cleaned himself up. And his servants, they were shocked. David, your son has just died. How can you now get up and eat? David said, while my son was sick, I'm paraphrasing, while my son was sick, there was hope. I prayed to God to deliver him. But now that he is dead, I cannot bring him back to me. But I shall go to Him. So while there is hope, let us put our lips in the dust. That is, let us bow down ourselves in prayer, talking to our Heavenly Father, our God, who with a mighty hand and with His own power, according to His own counsel, can and does deliver us. He giveth His cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under His feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. It is not some arbitrary thing that God does by meting out judgment. He doesn't cause pain or suffering or charge the consequences of sin upon us simply at His whim. That's not how God works, and that's not who He is. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. This is what Jeremiah was remembering in the depths of his grief, knowing that Jerusalem was about to be destroyed, and knowing also that no one was listening to him. But he remembered the mercies of God. He remembered God's goodness and God's grace. He remembered the power of God in times of deliverance that were past, knowing that God can and does exercise the same power today. This was very much a part of Jeremiah's life at that moment. He trusted and he hoped in God, looking patiently for his salvation, not knowing in his case, knowing exactly what form it would take, but nevertheless knowing that God would deliver His people, His precious and beloved children. In another place, the Old Testament describes how we are engraved in the palms of His hand. We are daily preserved. We suffer grief and misery and affliction, but as verse 32 says, yet will God have compassion according to the mercies, the multitude of His mercies. Though we have to endure this grief, yet do we trust in the unfailing compassions of God. Now, another aspect of preservation, that is being maintained in a state of life and health and being protected from harm and injury, preservation, is not only what we've read about in our day-to-day life in the walk of Jeremiah and in our own walk today, but also in that time which is to come. The preservation that God bestows upon His children the preserving influence, the preserving grace that we have with respect to our eternal and everlasting home. Because it is not the case that God has promised that we shall have deliverance from affliction in this life, but also that we have deliverance and preservation in that world which is to come, in that time which is yet to be, when Jesus Christ will return and call us all to be home with Him. When He will look at the sheep and the goats, and to those on His right hand, the sheep, say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, and enter into the kingdom which was prepared for you before the foundation of the world." We have these words now, and this struck me, and I hope that you don't consider me flippant when I say this. The very same God who inspired Jeremiah in those scriptures which we just read is the one who is speaking in John chapter 6. Do you get that? I don't stop and think often about that, not nearly as often as I should. The very same God who inspired these men in the Old Testament spoke to us by His own lips when He was here with us on the earth. John chapter 6. While speaking about the bread of life, which also fits in with the preservation daily that we enjoy as God's children, as His beloved and precious people, those are the apple of His eye. But Jesus, that is God, manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel, speaks to us, speaking to His disciples there on the banks of the Sea of Galilee about the bread of life, has this to say. This is John chapter 6, verse 33. "For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life." You want the bread of life? You're looking at Him. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." Now, in the middle of this teaching, as they asked Him to give them this bread, Jesus said, "I am that bread. Whoever abides in me will never hunger or thirst ever again." Very similar to what He said to that woman by the well in Samaria. That if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask of me to give you waters that were living waters, flowing up from within your soul, and you will never thirst again. A well of living water. And she said, From where can I draw this water? Who should I ask? He said, it's me. I that speak unto thee am He. Jesus says the very same thing here. You want the bread of life? I am it. Abide in me. Take part in me. And we know also that this very same writer, inspired by God, said those that can take part are only those who are born of the Spirit, of water and of the Spirit. "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." It was not that they would not believe. It was not that they dared not believe. It was that they could not believe. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." How many times have we heard these words from our Lord Jesus Christ? How many sermons have we heard preached on this? And you know what the message is? The preservation of God's people in the time to come. In that last day, when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself returns and calls us, whether we be upon the earth, calls us from this low ground of sin and sorrow, or whether we be under the earth, causing our bodies to be resurrected and changed from death into life, when that last day comes, Jesus Christ will deliver unto His Father and our Father a whole, a perfect, and a complete people without leaving one person out. Amen. Not one person. He will deliver it all completely to His God. "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." That's preservation. The work of God and the work of Jesus Christ is the preservation of our eternal and immortal life. In Jesus Christ, we have that security and that protection, and in Him alone. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, but the name of Jesus Christ. It is in Him alone, not in the name of Randy or Alan or Mark or any other preacher, not in the name of anyone who might lift up even the most eloquent prayer, not even in your name, if you might do all within your power to live just and right before God. There is no other name by which you might enjoy this salvation but by the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And by His blood are we clean. And because that work has been accomplished by the Lord God Himself coming here to give His life as a ransom for many, you and I have a secure and an unshakable place before God in eternity. We are preserved. Now, to round out this imagery and close out our remarks, we turn to the book of same book, John chapter 8. If I can get my eyes on it here. No, I take that back. John chapter 10. they've preceded me there. John chapter 10. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, referring to Himself as the Good Shepherd, presents this to the minds of His disciples. Verse 11, John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The very same preserving power that God has, who delivered to Jesus Christ, the Son, these great and precious and beloved people, is the same. It is the same power with which Jesus Christ secured for us an eternal life which shall never perish and which shall never end. If we cannot be plucked out of that place in the hand of Jesus Christ, it is because we are in Christ's hand, who is in the hand of the Father, and no man can pluck Christ out of the Father's hand because they are one and the same. So as Jesus is talking about Himself being the good shepherd and how those that are His hear His voice and follow Him, to those that hear Him, He gives unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish nor be plucked out of the hand of Almighty God. Because Jesus the Son and God the Father are one and the same. And the Father who delivered them to the Son will preserve them until the end. There is no difference in this respect. Because Jesus loves us, because God loves us, because the Holy Spirit loves us, we are preserved before God. And He that has begun a good work in us shall continue it until the end. And I will close only by reading these words. I hope that we have had something profitable to say about preservation, about how God protects us and delivers us, preserving us from harm and maintaining our life and health, not only in this world, but in the world which is to come. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. And I read, Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In the days to come, may God preserve us, and in the world which is yet to be, may we enjoy the blessing of His preservation, for His compassions fail not. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God bless you all.